Thank you once again. It's good to be with you, and we do appreciate your prayers for ministries like Faith, and Faith in particular too. But we do want to see people touched by the Word of God and go out and be active in ministries, whether in full-time ministry or even just in faithfulness in their local churches. And those are good habits to develop, and people can be meaningfully used in church work. And that's actually where we're heading tonight. People being used in church work, particularly Epaphroditus. We kind of introduced him last time as we are looking at two individuals from the book of Philippians chapter 2. And last week we looked at the example of Timothy, whom Paul commended, and this evening we'll look at Epaphroditus. A little bit different type of person, but God uses different people in ministry. And that's actually kind of one of the points here of our study, is that God uses different people in different roles. As we think about the Apostle Paul, God used him in a particular way. Timothy was used, and Epaphroditus was used as well. God uses a variety of people in ministry, and one of the things we have to make sure is that we are serving with the right attitudes, that we are serving with the right attitudes. As we think about some biblical examples, it is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And I have a very obscure illustration here. In the book of Jeremiah, anything from the book of Jeremiah might be a little obscure to us, but Jeremiah chapter 34, there's an interesting account. You don't have to turn there specifically, but I'm just going to refer to it. What has happened is the city of Jerusalem is sieged, and princes and the people were told here, which had entered into covenant, heard that everyone should let his manservants and everyone his maidservants go free, that none should serve them any more. Then they obeyed and let them go. That sounds good, doesn't it? Because they actually weren't supposed to enslave fellow Israelites. And that sounds really good. But then we're told in verse 11, but afterwards they turned and caused their servants and their handmaids, whom they had let go free, to return and brought them back into subjection for servants and for handmaids. So they actually re-enslaved them. Probably their motives weren't right. They probably were trying to, in the first place, not because they were interested in justice or anything like that or following God's law. It's actually probably much more of a pragmatic reason. And probably what's going on is they didn't want the slaves and the servants to defect to the Babylonians in that context. But anyhow, the point is that the motives of the princes and the upper class individuals was really not right, and that was manifest by their recanting on their letting their slaves go, because then they re-imprisoned them, right? So they obviously didn't have proper motives. Perhaps a little bit clearer illustration is here from the book of Philippians itself, Philippians chapter 1. Of course, Paul is in prison, and as he does so, he says in verses 12 through 18 that there are people who are spurred on to preach the gospel because of his imprisonment. That's great, right? Unfortunately, some of those don't have proper motives. So let's just read here in verse 12. It says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's good. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Well, that's not so good, right? They have wrong motives. They're doing the right thing, but they're doing it with the wrong motives. And they're not doing it, at the end of the verse it says, of goodwill. One preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul is happy the gospel is going out, whether it's for pure motives or not. But the point of referring back to this passage is to just illustrate that sometimes people can do the right thing with the wrong motives, right? So we want to make sure that when we are, you know, serving the Lord, that we're doing it with the right reasons. And I think Epaphroditus in chapter 2 is a good example of someone who served with the right attitude and with the right motives. I think God wants us to have those right attitudes in ministry, and I think Epaphroditus is a good example of that. So let's go ahead and read our passage here, Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through the end of the chapter, and then we will make some comments on it. It says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, that he may minister to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Okay, let's pause for prayer, and then we'll get into our main text here. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the scriptures that we have that can be a guide, can be a help to us in our Christian lives, and just pray that you'll help us to be encouraged today. We thank you for the example of Epaphroditus. We thank you for his faithfulness, for his right heart attitude and service, and we pray that you'll help us to have that same perspective, no matter what role you have called us to, that we will be serving with the right attitude, and that we might have the right type of perspective on what we're doing for you. We pray that you will help us to implement these principles as well. Pray you'll help the church here to be strong, to be unified, and to be working together for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as we think about the historical context, again, we talked about this last week, so it's not too long since you've heard this, but remember the church in Philippi was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. The first place in Macedonia where he preached the gospel, as he revisited the churches in Central Asia Minor. He wanted to go north. He wanted to go south. God prevented him. And he ended up in the city of Troas, which is on the coast, and he received the Macedonian vision. He said, come over and help us. Paul, of course, was obedient to that vision and continued on to really mainland Europe. And Philippi is the first city in which he had a major ministry, and he established a church there. Again, he was driven out of town very shortly thereafter, after having been imprisoned. We do have some fruit. We have Lydia saved. We have the Philippian jailer, and there's a nucleus started there. There is a church established, and then Paul is ushered out of the city rather quickly so that the officials would not be embarrassed and so it would not cause further damage to their reputation. So Paul is ushered on to Thessalonica, about 100 miles down the interstate, or the interstate of the day, the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way. And he establishes a church there. And the church in Philippi remains in contact with him and continues to send money to help his ministry. We're told this in chapter 4. And because this is more pertinent to our setting here with Epaphroditus, we'll look at a couple verses here. The end of the book here is really getting to the primary reason for the letter, and that is to say thanks. It's just a thank you note. Of course, he does roll in some other teaching and things like that. But he's basically thanking them for the gift that they have sent to him. And in verse 10, this is Philippians 4, verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So they wanted to help Paul in his ministry, but they didn't have the opportunity to. We're not told exactly why, but maybe they didn't have the resources, the funds to send him, but they wanted to. And Paul thanks them. Verse 11, now, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content, for I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well in that ye did communicate with my affliction. But now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they had a history of meeting the apostles' needs. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica, which was the next stop, that you sent once and again to my necessities. So they had sent to him at least twice during his very short ministry in nearby Thessalonica, and they had a desire to support his ministry. Verse 17 continues, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to the Lord. And he continues on, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he's thanking them, saying that God will bless them and he will meet their needs as well. But do note in verse 18 that they had sent a gift specifically by the hand of this individual Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus was a messenger from the church who apparently had carried the gift to the Apostle Paul, had stayed and ministered with the Apostle Paul. He had become sick, and now Paul is sending him back home. He's sending him back to Philippi with this letter. So that seems to be what's going on here as we put all the pieces together. Now again, Paul's a prisoner. He does have some needs, and he has financial needs, and that's why the Philippian church is sending this gift to him. Just incidentally, in the ancient Roman world, they didn't pay for all the prison system. The Romans expected you to feed yourself, even though you were in prison. So you were dependent upon people on the outside bringing you food, okay? So it's a little bit different than our prison system today, okay? They didn't have meals provided and shelter and all those things. Basically, they were on their own, and we even find at the end of the book of Acts that Paul has to rent his own house. Otherwise, he'd be in a dungeon. That'd be even worse, but he does rent his own house. He has to supply his own groceries and things like that, even though he's not able to work. That's just part of being a prisoner in the Roman world. Not only that, he would need helpers because he wouldn't be able to go out and do some of the tasks that were necessary to help encourage believers and things like that, and even just simple things because he'd be chained to a Roman soldier. So he needed help to carry on the work, and that's really where Timothy and Titus come in and why he exhorts commends them here in Philippians chapter 2, and I think he also then exhorts the church in Philippi to follow their example. They knew both of these men well, and they had a close relationship with them, and Paul's encouraging them to follow their example. Again, last week we looked at Timothy, and Timothy was a messenger. Epaphroditus is a different type of individual. He's not, we'll say, he's not the upfront teacher. He's much more the behind-the-scenes type of person, and I would suggest that ministry needs those behind-the-scenes people, that ministry needs a variety of people fulfilling different roles, and that's part of the way that God has organized the church, that not everyone can be the pastor, right? That doesn't work. Not everyone. But on the other hand, we need people to do other tasks. I mean, the pastor needs help, and it's not just the pastors and deacons doing everything, but there's Sunday school teachers, there's people that clean, there's people that put together the bulletin and all kinds of other little tasks that are necessary, and we each need to be contributing to the body of Christ. And I think Epaphroditus is a person that used the opportunities that he had to serve the Lord, and he did so with the right attitude in the right way. So what are some of the qualities that we find here of Epaphroditus? We find that he was a willing worker. So that's our first point here as we think about Epaphroditus and serving with the right attitude. He was a willing worker. He was a willing worker. In verse 25, Paul uses a number of descriptions of him. It says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He is someone who is active in ministry. He is willing, and I think that's another really, really important quality here of Epaphroditus. And I think this is a good example, that he was willing to serve where he was able. Just a little bit of background here. The name Epaphroditus is a fairly common name in the first century. It's actually a name that is tied to the goddess of Aphrodite, so he probably is a Gentile. He has a Gentile name and probably was saved out of, you know, a typical pagan background. So he's not someone that, you know, has the premier Jewish training or, you know, the religious training that that some people might have, but he probably is saved out of a very pagan background. And he then is integrated here into the church ministry. And again, as we mentioned, he, according to chapter 4, is the one through whom the gift that the Philippians sent to Paul was communicated. As we think about the setting here, Paul desired to go to the church, but he was unable to because he was incarcerated. He wanted to send Timothy, but he's going to wait and send Timothy until he knew what was going to happen with his case. But Epaphroditus is at hand, and Epaphroditus was willing to represent the Philippian church. Now he's willing to represent the Apostle Paul back to the Philippian church. In this verse here, we do find five descriptions of Epaphroditus, and this gives us, again, a little bit of glimpse into his willing character. He's a willing worker. He's called a brother, and that stresses the Christian brotherhood that he shared with the Apostle Paul and with the Philippian believers. He's called a fellow worker, which is a distinctively Pauline term, and it's kind of a term that he coined, if you will. It's a to work with. The term work is a laborer, but as it's applied in Paul's usage, it's someone who is a co-worker in ministry. It's not just any old laborer. It's not, you know, someone that he has a job with, although that's sometimes the case, as he was a tent maker and worked with Aquila and Priscilla. But here he's talking about fellow worker in the gospel ministry, that they had served together and they had worked in the church ministry together. He calls him a fellow soldier, and this is another compound term to soldier with, and it has the idea of sharing together in suffering and the hardships of ministry. And ministry has ups and downs, good times and difficult times. And they had been through some of those difficult times, and they had served together through those different types of situations. Soldier, of course, is a military term, has the idea of, you know, combat, but Paul's applying it here in a spiritual sense. Now, the first three are kind of grouped together and represent Epaphroditus's relationship to the Apostle Paul. We actually have two other descriptions of him that kind of stress his relationship with the church in Philippi. Paul calls Epaphroditus your messenger, and this is basically a delegate or someone who is sent on a mission. It's a sent one, and it is the general term for apostle, but it's not used in the specific sense of someone who holds the apostolic office, but just in the general sense of someone who's a messenger. And he was sent out as a representative of the church, specifically carrying this gift, their well wishes for the Apostle Paul, and he had fulfilled this task well. He's also called a minister. At the end of the verse, it says that he ministered to my wants, and that's another term that he acted as a servant is kind of the idea. It's actually a noun there that's being used of the co-worker here of Paul. And a minister is the appropriate translation of it. As we kind of think about all these together, there are several terms that are used to describe the relationship of Epaphroditus to the ministry. And all these show that he was willing to be used where he could. He was more of a support type person, but he was willing to get involved. He was really willing to get his hands dirty in ministry, so to speak, and to be a part of what the Apostle Paul and his missionary team were doing. He may not have had the same background and religious training that Timothy had, but God was able to use him and was able to use him in a support type role. Again, he probably wasn't the upfront type of person, but ministered willingly in a function that he was capable of performing. So he was a willing worker. We also see that he's a caring representative, particularly as we look at verse 26, it says, he longed for you all and was full of heaviness because he heard that he had been sick. So he has compassion. Is he is representing the church, and he's sick. It's interesting. Who's he concerned about? Is he saying, "Oh, I'm sick here, but woe is me"? No, he's actually concerned about how the Philippians are sorry that he's sick. It's kind of interesting twist on things, right? That he was actually concerned that they were anxious about him, and that shows some of his heart for other people. That he had. He was actually the one who was sick, but his attitude was one of caring for the church in Philippi. And this isn't just homesickness or something like that, but he desired to have them be not anxious on his behalf. Again, there it says that they were distressed when he heard about his situation, and the word distress can be to be anxious or something like that, and it's used that way in other places in the New Testament. And this is a kind of a mental distress, and it was prompted by the fact that he had been sick, even to the point of death, as Paul mentions in verse 28, I believe. Actually, that's not it. Maybe it is, yeah, for he had been sick in verse 26, and verse 27, he was indeed sick, nigh unto death. So it was a serious illness, and he could have died. Of course, they don't have the same, you know, healthcare system in the ancient world either, and he could have died from this illness. But now Paul, in verse 28, is sending him back willingly because he knows that he can be an encouragement to the believers in Philippi. So I think that as we think about the relationship of Epaphroditus with his home church here, that he was radically focused on others. Again, even in the time when he is the one who's sick to the point of death, he's concerned about others. And even in personal hardship, he considered others first. And I suggest that is a good example for us, that we are generally compassionate and that we care for others. And he was a caring representative. He represented the church, but he did so in a very caring way, and he actually was putting the needs of others, those whom he was representing, before his own. So he was a willing worker, he was a caring representative, he was also a sacrificial servant. In verse 27, overlapping a little bit, it says, "For indeed he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So he was sacrificial, even to the point of death. Okay, so you can kind of put yourself in his shoes. He did not necessarily have to go on this trip to Rome. I mean, traveling to Rome in the ancient world would involve quite a commitment. It would be long. It'd be expensive. It would be potentially dangerous, and one could even get sick, like he did. Right? That's a very real possibility as he's representing the church here. But he's willing to sacrifice. He's willing to go to represent the church, and he's willing to even suffer sickness because of his ministry for the Lord. So he was near unto death, so that indicates it's a serious illness, but God showed mercy on him. And not only to him, but to the Apostle Paul, as Paul follows up that the situation with Epaphroditus, if he would have passed away, would have added sorrow to him, which would have been on top of the fact that he was imprisoned in the first place. So that's, I think, what the intent of that phrase, sorrow upon sorrow, is, that that did not happen. God was merciful to Epaphroditus, restored him to health, and he was also merciful to the Apostle Paul and spared him the situation of having to deal with this sorrowful situation where a co-worker passed away. So Epaphroditus came close to the point of death for the ministry, and again, he was willing to sacrifice. He did this in order to complete the work that he was sent to do. In verse 30, we have a little bit of supplementation of that. "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his own life, to supply what is lacking in your service to me." So again, this kind of follows up on it, and he's doing all this for the work of Christ. And again, this isn't just a vacation. This isn't an all-expense tour to Rome or something like that. This is work, and again, this is a sacrifice on his part on behalf of the church. And he did not regard his life. The last phrase, to supply your lack of service, doesn't imply there's something wrong with their service, but again, what was lacking after they collected this offering? What was lacking? Someone had to deliver it, okay? And they couldn't just call, you know, FedEx and have it delivered next day or something like that. Someone had to go and bring it. And he was willing to do that, and he was willing to sacrifice to fulfill the process of giving this gift to the Apostle Paul. So he was willing to sacrifice of himself. And I would say that a few people have sacrificed to that same degree. There are people that do give their lives in ministry, and but few people, at least in our age, actually die as a result. But Epaphroditus was willing to do so. So Epaphroditus was a willing worker. He was a caring representative, a sacrificial servant, and finally, he is a humble minister. In verse 29, he's a humble minister. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. And as Epaphroditus has been working here, Paul's sending him back, and he gives some specific directions. He says, you know, basically, to receive him with all gladness. And you wonder, well, wouldn't they naturally do this? Well, I think part of it is because of the humble nature of his ministry, he would have been very easily overlooked. They may have been, you know, rejoicing that he's back. Yeah, Paul sent good news, and they may have totally overlooked the sacrifice and the work that they had done on that he had done on their behalf. So I think that what Paul's encouraging them to do is to recognize him properly with gladness, which basically has the idea of welcoming him, to hold him in esteem, which has the idea of honor or respect, and basically to have respect for people that have served like Epaphroditus. Again, holding those people that have served faithfully in high esteem, particularly those who serve behind the scenes. And there's no indication that Epaphroditus is, you know, blowing his own horn or wants some recognition or has some, you know, deficient ego or something like that. But the Apostle Paul basically is saying, you know, recognize his humble service. Recognize those that serve faithfully like this. And he had served sacrificially and humbly. And Paul is saying, basically, acknowledge them for their faithful service. And I think that is appropriate as well, that we acknowledge those who are faithful in various areas, even those little areas, those areas that are sometimes overlooked. It's, again, a little bit easier to recognize the work of those who are up front, those that are teaching and preaching and things like that, and that are more visible. But it's also important to acknowledge those that serve in the behind-the-scenes role. And we are very thankful for those that do work and use their gifts in those ways. So Epaphroditus was worthy of honor because of the service that he had performed. This was not any type of self-promotion, but basically it was a recognition of his faithful service for the Lord. So he has some good qualities that he has represented here to the church. He's willing, he's caring, he's sacrificial, and he's humble. And I suggest that these should be the normal qualities that are represented as we work for God in the local church. Whatever capacity that we're in, that we ought to be willing, we ought to be caring for other individuals. We ought to be sacrificial, and we ought to be humble. So as we close here, just some implications that hopefully lead us to some thoughts for application. First of all, we do need to check our motives to make sure that we are serving with the right attitude. Ministry does take sacrifice, and anyone who's been involved in, for instance, a vacation Bible school knows how much a sacrifice it is, right? Because it takes time, it takes effort, and that's an exhausting week when you have ministries like that. But we do need to be willing to give of ourselves for the betterment of others. We also need to be selfless, considering how our ministry impacts others and not serving out of selfish motives, but to serve with humility. We also need to be active. As we check our actions, we have to have the right motives. We also need to have the right actions. And we do need to be active. I think God does want us to be an active part of the body of Christ. Now, I think that does change in different aspects of life and the different abilities that we have. But I think that it is proper to be involved in ministry, that we ought to be using our various areas of giftedness for God's glory. And just quickly, I'll turn over to Romans chapter 12, which is one of the passages that speaks about spiritual gifts. And Paul's encouraging the believers in Rome to use their gifts. So Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Then having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness," and it continues on. But basically, in our respective areas of giftedness, we ought to be active and serving the Lord. That is necessary to be done with a willing attitude. We need to not have to wait until our arms twisted up. We need to be willing to serve the Lord as he gives us those opportunities. So check our motives, be sacrificial and selfless. Check our actions to be active and to be willing. God does want us to be active and ministering in the body of Christ, to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, and using our various gifts to support and further the work of the church. So I do think we need to use our divinely given abilities and opportunities to serve him. I think Epaphroditus did, and I think he stands as a great example for us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the example of faithful individuals. We think of the individuals in Scripture, the ones that we've looked at even here these past couple weeks. We thank you for their faithful service and pray that you'll help us to emulate that faithful service as we are able to, as you give us opportunities and the abilities. We thank you also for the examples of faithful servants that we have been involved with in church work, in various settings. We thank you for years of service, for those that have dedicated themselves, for those that work behind the scenes. We're thankful for them. Thank you for all the abilities represented in the body of Christ. And we pray for this congregation here specifically, that you'll help them to use all their areas of giftedness for your glory, that the gospel may go forward and people might be transformed by your message. In Jesus' name, amen.